I will be reading from 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 13. We are not giving anyone an occasion for offense so that the ministry will not be blamed. Instead, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Through weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report. Regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet recognized, as dying, yet see. We live as being disciplined, yet not killed, as grieving, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet enriching many, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak as to my children, as a proper response. Open your heart to us. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Darren. I serve in the team here. I love the name tag Sunday, too. It gives a chance for you to get to know some people around here. So please say hi to someone after we get done. It's Treat Sunday today. Hang out, sit, connect with someone. Last week, we did this pulpit swap for our three lead pastors. I was at Imprint Bothell. Tom Regan was at Imprint Kenmore. And of course, Tom McGregor was here. It was good to see him again. I see these guys all the time, but I know you don't. And our hope in doing these swaps is that we do remember that we are one church in three locations. And our leads are not just leading specific locations, but we're all involved in the leadership and life of our entire church. It's part of our goal around here. We are together on the mission that we have to make and multiply grateful and generous disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our entire leadership team and leadership at Imprint Church works together for your behalf to that end. Like, we labor for you. And each of us would say, like Paul does today, our heart has been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection towards you. This is the life of the minister. And it was cool to be over at Bothell to see a lot of familiar faces, but also see a lot of unfamiliar faces, new people that are coming in the life of our church. We see that here at Imprint Woodinville every week, second gathering that kind of sent off the most people from Second Gathering to go help imprint Kenmore, and now it's starting to be rebuilt again, which is really cool. It even helped me kind of understand, as we were at Bothell last week, just saying, there's new faces for the mission here, so this building project we're doing makes a lot of sense, even though it's a big deal in our church. We want to continue multiplying medium-sized churches so that the northeast side of Seattle can hear the good news of Jesus, and it goes beyond that as well. So, as we continue to grow and are stretched together, let me encourage you not to do what the Corinthians did to Paul. Don't withhold your heart from us, is what he says in 2 Corinthians 6:12. And the way I would say this is just press into the life of the church. Be involved in the community. Serve. Reach out to one of our leads or our location-based ministry team leaders who are helping, like Dale talked about earlier. Invite your friends, invite your family, and jump in. It's a really good time to do that. And this passage actually just lends itself right towards that. Last week was also one of the most sublime passages in the entire Bible, although I feel like I say that about every passage I preach. It's like people ask me what my favorite book of the Bible is. I'm like, well, the one I'm preaching right now. It is so impacting to my life. But I said over at Bothell last week that I think 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the definition of what a Christian is. Like, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. They are a new creation. The old is past, and see, the new has come. Like, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you're a new creation. Even though Paul never uses this language in his epistles of the new birth or being born again, Jesus, Paul, and John do. And I think that Paul is talking about the same thing when he says new creation. It's new birth, being made new. And if we are new creations and reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we have been given a mission by him. And that's that ministry of reconciliation. And we are actively living out this new identity of who we are to tell other people about how God offers forgiveness to other people and how other people can be reconciled to God through Christ as well, that you too can be a new creation through Christ's death and resurrection, that God can see anyone righteous through Jesus Christ. And that is amazing news. And if you've experienced this, like many of us in here have, you are now an ambassador for Christ. What an amazing promise of God. What an amazing purpose of God that we have as his people. Amen? Since Paul is talking about the promise and purposes we have in Christ, he takes some time today to talk about what it looks like and what the life of an ambassador of Christ will look like in the life of a person who's followed Jesus. And as awesome as it is being a new creation, it's not always easy. We saw that in the passage. Paul's life is an illustration of this. And several times throughout 2 Corinthians, he will reflect on what being a minister really looks like. Why? Because he knows that this is what a follower of Jesus is invited into as well. He knows that it's new creation life, but it's also on this side of a new heavens and new earth that's promised to all believers in Revelation 20 and 21. That we become new creations on this side of Jesus' return, so we experience a foretaste of this new life and new creation by God's grace, that through faith in Jesus and through our repentance and allegiance to him, we become these little signposts that point out what life is going to look like. And so people are supposed to look at us and say, oh, that's pointing to something different than I'm living now. But it also points forward to something that's not yet, that we are experiencing one day, that we can actually know and trust that God will make us new now, but will even make us new more one day in the new heavens and new earth. Like, that blows my mind a little bit as I think about this. And the life of God's ambassadors or God's ministers, as verse 4 says, is to actually tell other people what it looks like. And this is how I appreciate how Paul gets really real with us today on that goal. Because the good news of being a new creation leads to the very difficult task of being that ambassador. And Paul explains to us today what it looks like, even in his own life. And so to help us categorize today, I'll do the preacher thing and give you three ideas, three things that I think Paul says about being an ambassador for Christ as a new creation looks like. He's going to say in verse 3 what the goal of an ambassador for Christ is. He's going to say in verses 4 through 10, the chunk of our passage today, the way to be an ambassador for Christ. And the last couple of verses, verses 11 through 13, he's going to say there's a heart that an ambassador for Christ also has to have. And so this is what we're going to explore for the next few minutes. So let's start with the first one, the goal of an ambassador for Christ. And this is verse 3. I believe this is the headline for our entire section today in this phrase where Paul says, we are not giving anyone an occasion for offense, so that the ministry will not be blamed. Verse 3. Just pause and think about that. I think about it, oh man, let's talk about this today as a church community, right? A great purpose of Paul's life as an ambassador was so that the ministry might not be discredited by the way he actually lives his life. Being a signpost to other people meant the sign had to point to something good and not something horrific. And Paul already knows that the gospel is a stumbling block to people, so he doesn't want to add to the already difficult message that he's preaching, that you're a sinner and you need to be saved by God's grace, and the only way in is through faith and repentance. That's a stumbling block already. And if you look like a moron while doing it, Paul's like, that's going to be a worse stumbling block to people. He knows that people will distrust the truth of the gospel when a minister's life or an ambassador's life or a new creation life does not look like it's supposed to, when other people say that is a complete sham. And this is true. Like, Christian ministry is not just a matter of speaking the truth. It also consists of living out that truth. And Paul, we know from the scriptures, was careful in how he lived. And I think one of the greatest obstacles to the progress of the gospel in our world, especially in the Western world, is the bad example of people who profess to be Christians. And like, we know this, we've seen this, unsaved people like to use the inconsistencies of saints, as an excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. And so Paul here's like the headline, I don't want the ministry. I don't want the message. I don't want this great new creation story to be discredited or blamed in any way because of my life. And I think like Paul, our behaviors and attitudes should never be an obstacle that prevents people from coming to Jesus Christ. An ambassador's lifestyle must match the message so that the gospel doesn't get colluded and confused in other people's minds. And I just want to admit to you that this may be one of the most important things in our day and age about our witness as we think about our own lives before Christ. And why is this? Because of the social media age we live in. We could all name names today of Christians and ministers who have given others the right to be offended. Rightly. I'm saying that rightly. And the ministry becomes blamed for that. And honestly, like, if you're just with me on this, isn't it just starting to get old as we hear more and more of the stories? If we have been reconciled to God, that our sins are not counted against us, I get that. God made Christ the sin sacrifice on our behalf so we can be pronounced righteous by God. And grace is given to all of us as followers of Jesus. That is true. We are now reconciled to God. But at the same time, we are forgiven our sins. We have to live out that new life as people who are the signpost to the new life that Jesus offers. Jesus died for our forgiveness. He also died for your progress in your life in Christ. And so we know that we don't have to live to sin any longer. We can live towards holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. And grace is given to us, not just to save us, but to help us live self-controlled, right lives now, is what Paul will say in another epistle. I don't think Paul is saying here, though, that Christ ambassadors or Christian ambassadors need to be perfect, because if that was true, we'd all fail that one in droves. Rather, I think we need to be honest and consistent with that perspective of being a new creation and doing what we can to live out that identity and hope as a new creation. Like, let me propose to you that those who do not know Jesus in the world are not looking for Christians or even Christian ministers to be perfect. Like, the world knows we're humans, we're all humans, that we're flawed at times, that we make bad choices, or we have limited perspective, and that causes us to do things different than we'd like to. But I think what the world is looking for is they're looking for a person whose perspective has been changed by Jesus and the gospel. I think they're looking for someone who has a different world view altogether. And when the world sees Christians pursuing what the world is pursuing already, especially things like money, sex, and power, I think when they see that, and sometimes even under the banner of Jesus' name, it makes them say, in the words of Tom McGregor, that's bogus. That's bogus. Like, what new life is that? Why would I even want that? I can do that and not be a Christian. In fact, I'll be so much happier because I won't have the guilt that's following me in that way. And that's the thing that's absolutely unbelievable about being a new Christian or new creation, is that you're not living out that new perspective. I mean, HBO recently released a really incredibly irreverent comedy called The Righteous Gemstones. I don't know if you've heard about this before. Would not highlight watching this by any means. But what's crazy, it followed this fictional, dysfunctional family of megachurch pastors who lead an opulent, double-sided life. The shock factor was not that they were imperfect. The shock was how they used Jesus for their own purposes to get what they wanted. In particular, in that case, it was power and riches and the living the life of whatever they wanted. And it was just terrible to see. And it was this, what Paul would say, an occasion for offense that people would look at and say. And now HBO is even making fun of it because they've seen it so much in the context of the Christian community. And so what's interesting is that we have to come to grips with this new creation identity and say, how can this apply and be lived out in my life? Obviously, The Righteous Gemstones is an extreme example. But there are other occasions for offense that we are quick to run to these days as Christians as well. Like for us, teaching or knowing that our identity is found in Christ, but instead of living that out, we find our identity in other things, like our wealth, our status, our political parties. We find that to be more important, and we find our identity in that. Or we preach grace and undeserved mercy, and yet we're harsh and judgmental towards those outside living in our world. We say things like, oh, I hate this place that I live in. These people are so terrible. And yet we forget how far that God reached out to save us as well. or treating most of your life as religiously neutral, like with little integration of your faith into your work, your finances, or your relationships. In other words, you play church really well on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday, life is different. You might even value community in the church body in theory, but instead you practice consumerism, or you jump from relationships or church hopping based on personal preferences or something like that. And it doesn't buy into this fact that I'm a new creation. I've been given a new identity and a new family, and that's what I'm supposed to live in. Have you noticed how Paul's life is an open book? He was pretty honest about his failures. The man said he was the chief of sinners. He wasn't trying to hide these things. He was being consistent. And I think that's so important. There was honesty about sins and struggles. And I might just contend to you today that the people in the world are not looking for your perfection. They're looking for your honesty. They're looking for you to go up to them and say, yeah, I struggle with this. Yeah, I'm fighting this new creation identity because I live on this side of new creation as well. And I'm living with the old person that lives inside of me that tells me things like money, sex, and power are more important than living for what God actually designed me for. And that is compelling and beautiful, to watch someone live in the struggle of that type of life. The gospel demands that its bearer embody central truths of death and resurrection. I've mentioned this a few times in New Creation theology, is that when we're baptized, we are dropped into the water. If you're real bad, you're held under for a minute by the pastor, right? Because you died to your old way of life. You're dead to your sins. And then you're raised up, we say here, to walk in newness of life, to walk in that newness of life. And it doesn't mean perfection's going to come after that, but it means you're dying as much as possible to that old way of life so that the gospel, so that the ministry will not be defamed. And I know that puts some weight on you as a Christian, and I get that. I feel that weight too. And you're like, where's the grace in that thing? Where is this whole thing that I don't have to perform for my meal? Well, there's something more about being a new creation that's not asking you to perform. It's asking you to be who God rebirthed you to be. That's the idea. You're being raised to walk in newness of life. There's a resurrection, a new perspective, and a deliverance that you're saying, I am actively taking away the world from my soul. I'm actively fighting those things. I once was lost, but now I'm found, and it's changed everything. Family, this is the goal. This is the goal of an ambassador for Christ, to continue living that out as best as we can, to admit our imperfections, to be honest and consistent about our walk. And this leads us to the main chunk of our passage today. If that's the goal, what does it look like? Well, that's the way to be an ambassador for Christ, and this is verses 4 through 10. Again, the main part of our passage, I'll spend the most time here. And quite frankly, this is a tough text to preach because it's so personal and situational to Paul's life and ministry. Like, you look at this and you're like, it's obviously addressed to a specific church. It's obviously unique because I'm not sure I was going to experience the same thing that Paul and his apostolic team experienced in their ministry. And as you read 2 Corinthians, you even get this strong impression the church didn't appreciate Paul and the team that was doing the ministry that he had done among them. Paul was both, in this passage, honored and despised. He was slandered and praised. He was ignored and he was recognized. He was called an imposter by people. Though he was a man of integrity, we find that as best as he could be in the context of the church. He was poor, but through his life, he actually says, I spiritually enriched you in this passage as well. We even learn here that death was never far from Paul in his calling to be an ambassador, and yet God kept rescuing him and preserving his life. And Paul explained that he and his apostolic team had ministered faithfully at great cost to them in so many ways. And the text reminds us here, when Paul speaks, he does so from a position of weakness, a big theme in our book of 2 Corinthians. The paradox of the Christian life is that God's power is seen through our weakness. And we see this in the ministry of the apostle Paul, that Paul doesn't come in with a platform of power over the people, but comes in weakness, and they see this. And in this section, Paul talks about three big ideas. I'm not going to go into them each one because that'd get real depressing really quick. But number one, he talks about outside hardships he's facing there in verses 4 and 5. He talks about inward qualities that he's displaying and even growing in verses 6 and 7. And then part 3 in verses 8 through 10, he talks about the ebbs and flows of life as an ambassador for Christ. And the list, like all of 2 Corinthians, is such a paradox. As one commentator notes, it's like putting together things that clash, like two musical notes that are crying out for resolution. There are points at which the new creation of the gospel grinds against the world, like upper and lower millstones, and the apostle, and by extension us, are caught in the middle and feeling as if we're being crushed to powder. That's the image we see in this passage. And again, we're not going to cover all the details and experiences this morning. Instead, I want you to think of a couple things when you read this list. And here they are. I want you to think of the Mandalorian, and I want you to think of an electric fence. Weird, huh? Let me explain. I think it's memorable. Nerd alert for a second here. The Mandalorians are a fictional group of beings associated with the planet Mandalore in the Star Wars universe. Anyone with me still? You still know where I'm going? Okay, right, yeah. Their appearance, very good. I won't. Their appearance is often distinguished by gear such as battle helmets, like armor and jetpacks. I remember as a kid Boba Fett from The Empire Strikes Back. Like, if you haven't seen this, this is on you, all right? But he was the jerk that froze Han Solo in the carbonite and brought him to Jabba the Hutt. You remember that whole thing? But now we have Din Djarin from the TV series, who adopts Baby Yoda. Grogu is quite possibly the cutest character in the Star Wars universe right there. When I was a kid, they didn't tell us anything about the Mandalorians or Boba Fett. We just knew that Boba Fett was a bounty hunter. But we learned so much more in this Mandalorian show and movie in the last few years. In particular, we learned that Mandalorians are not a particular alien race or species. Rather, they're a distinct ethnic cultural ideology of humans and aliens that are united by a common creed. So it could be anyone as long as they hold to a creed. And anyone who adopts their way of life, a set of tenets known as, anyone know? This is the way, can be considered a Mandalorian. The phrase, this is the way, shows up so much in the Mandalorian film and show. So I didn't ruin it for you. I tell you all this because on one hand, I want you to think of life as an ambassador for Christ as one of hardship. Similar to what Paul experiences here. We might not have the same beatings, the time of hunger, grief, discipline that Paul has, but we might. You might experience it because this is the way. This is the way for being a true ambassador of Jesus. For as long as I can remember, friends, there have been evangelists and maybe even well-meaning Christians who have made false promises to those who were considering becoming a follower of Jesus. They've told people like, if you come to Christ, if you follow him, he will make your life better. And quite frankly, the message somehow dishonors the one who was beaten and scorned and ridiculed and nailed to a cross for us, I think. Like, there's more to it than that. Some of us may even know this is a type of consumer Christianity, but spiritual formation and growth and being a new creation is just counter this consumer mindset. And one of the greatest barriers, I think, to this idea of spiritual formation is this consumer mentality that permeates mostly the church in the Western world. Like, my friend Nopum wouldn't have this type of perspective about what a Christian is. In fact, when that man baptizes people, he looks them in the eye and says, "Are you willing and ready to die for Jesus?" And he means it. It's pretty crazy. This countercultural to our what's in it for me type mindset, and churches that are making progress and multiplying disciples have confronted this kind of cancer of consumer kind of mindset Christianity, have given their members a vision of this preferred future that closely resembles an ambassador for Jesus and that hard work of that. And don't get me wrong, family. This morning, I do proclaim to you that all the world has to offer you can't even begin to compare to the life you will experience if you surrender your life to Jesus this morning. It gives it meaning, it gives us identity, it gives us purpose. You can have peace in the midst of trials through the horrific storms of your life, which are surely coming if they haven't come already. You can know contentment regardless of what you have or don't have. You can experience acceptance in Christ and no longer live under the crushing opinions of other people because you've been told who you are in Christ. But life may be difficult until Jesus returns. But Paul will tell us something great here, and that is it is purposeful for an ambassador of Jesus. It is for you in some ways to grow, and it's for others to experience God's work of reconciliation as well. I love the fact that in Christ, my pain is not in vain. The work that happens that God is doing in my life, the sacrifices I made are not just for myself, but they're for something even bigger than that. Paul is relentless in his response to Christians who would say that God just wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. I think he would just get against that and say, no, the greatest display of God's power is not the absence of pain or your success in life. It's your faithful endurance of knowing Christ is enough in the midst of your adversities. That's what's more beautiful to the watching world. Paul says that his own adversity is this vehicle through which God enriches many. Verse 10, that's what he does. Like, he may be poor, but God is enriching other people through his ministry. And this is why this section's ending appeal that I started out with in verse 13, where Paul's like, open your heart to us, flows out of the reality of what Paul has been through and how God has sustained him as a new creation minister. And the pain in this passage could not have been endured by someone who did not know that there was eternal significance to his pain. Doesn't that make pain a little bit easier for us? To realize that there's eternal significance in it, or there could be, for even other people. That gives it a little more meaning. There's a man named Ajith Fernando, who's a Christian leader from Sri Lanka who ministers the urban poor. Super compelling human being. He's a commentator, a theologian. I've read a couple of his commentaries, and not all of them, but a lot of them. I saw him speak years ago, and I was captivated by this man. He writes this: the church in each culture has specific and special challenges, like theological blind spots that hinder Christians from growing to full maturity in Christ. But I think one of the most serious theological blind spots in the Western church is a defective understanding of suffering. There seems to be a lot of reflection on how to avoid suffering and what to do when we hurt. We have a lot of teaching about escape from suffering and therapy in suffering, but there is inadequate teaching about the theology of suffering that shows up in Scripture. And that's exactly what Paul gives us in this passage, a theology of suffering. Fernando goes on to say, the good life, comfort, convenience, and a painless life have become necessities that people view as basic rights. And if they do not have these, they think something has gone wrong. We were surprised by suffering. When we're surprised by suffering, though, two things happen. Number one, we miss out on an opportunity to grow because God grows us through suffering. And second, we miss out on reaching other people. Friends, this is the way. This is the way that we are new creations. Let me acknowledge that suffering in itself does not mark one as representing Christ in the world. I should say that. Paul has no romantic notion of suffering as if it makes him more pious or better. Like, if you're going through suffering, it doesn't make you better. That's not what's going on here. But generally speaking, like, suffering is simply the consequences of sin in our fallen world. Suffering will no longer be in the new heavens and new earth. But to experience suffering is now, just right now, part of being in this fallen and rebellious world. And so left to itself, suffering is not knowable. It's not anything that we should even desire in our lives. We don't have to ask for it. Rather, what distinguishes the suffering of the righteous from the suffering that's rampant in our world anyway is the transforming power of God's sustaining presence in our lives in that suffering. When we can go through suffering and say, Jesus is still enough for me. When everything's taken away and I can say the Lord is still enough, he's still working, he still is in my life. I'm still a new creation. I'm going to live that out. This is the calling that we have towards mission. And God has a way of even supernaturally transforming suffering into profound joy. What's crazy, this is mind-blowing, but in so many New Testament passages, I think I looked at 13 this week, suffering and joy appear together in the text, in the New Testament. This is mind-boggling. Romans 5, Colossians 1, James 1, like, suffering and joy actually are built upon each other. And only God can do that, you guys. Like, that's the reality of that. But suffering is not everyone's life in Christ. Are you sitting here feeling guilty because you're like, my life's pretty good? I do when I hear this. When I preach it myself, I'm like, my life is pretty good. It happens sometimes, and we shouldn't be surprised when it does. But I think there's a real balance in this passage. There's not just beatings. There's internal growth. There's the ebb and flow of the contrasts of life that Paul talks about here. There's growing in kindness, and there's growing in love and in God's truth. There's living in the power of God that we see and through the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about here. There's slander and good reports. There's having nothing. There's having everything, times and seasons of life. And this is why I don't want you to just think of the Mandalorian, this is the way. I want you to think of an electric fence too. Now, why do I say that? part of my growing up years in Port Orchard, Washington, was on a farm. I grew up on a farm. My mom and stepdad owned a bunch of horses. My mom owned a bunch of horses, and they've just gathered more animals throughout the years. It's amazing. Like, I'm not joking. Cows, chicken, dogs, all the things. In fact, this is not a lie. One day, a parakeet showed up at their front door. Like, they opened the door, and the parakeet was in there, like, inviting itself in. They're like, well, I guess this is where the animals live, so this is where I'm going to be. So they took the parakeet, bought a cage, and put it in their house. It's still alive today. It really is there, which is so funny. But with all the animals, especially the big ones, it meant we had electric fences everywhere around the property. The funny thing about kids and electric fences, you always want to touch those things to see if they're really on. What I learned quickly as a kid is that electric fences aren't always on. They actually pulse pretty regularly. Some of them go from 1 second to about 8 seconds, I read this week. I didn't know that. But you can kind of take the risk and go touch it, and it might not zap you and pull your hand away. And boys do this. I'm just going to say, I don't know if girls do, but this is what boys do sometimes. You're not always shocked if you touch the electric fence, though. But if you touch it long enough, you will certainly be shocked. I can guarantee you it happens. And it's no fun. This is a little bit like suffering. If you're living life, it might not shock you right now, but eventually it will if you touch it long enough. And this is what I think of when I kind of read about afflictions, hardships, difficulties in verse 4 here. Through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet recognized, as dying, and yet we live. We know this is the way, but we also know that it might not come, or it might come in seasons. There's a great lesson in life and ministry that comes from Acts chapter 14. Do you ever have that moment where you're like, you have a quiet time, or you're reading your Bible, and then like that day, that verse comes up some reason? That's what happened. I was in San Diego a couple weeks ago, and I was reading this passage in Acts 14. And I was like, this is amazing. I want to read this passage in verses 8 and following for just a second. I want you to pay close attention to Paul's story. I think you'll find this great. In Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet, had never walked, and had been lame from birth. He listened as Paul spoke, and after looking directly at him and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he jumped up and began to walk around. So when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought bowls and wreaths to the gates, because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also, just like you. And we are proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea and everything in them. And in the past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way. Although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heavens and fruitful seasons and filling you with the food and your hearts with joy. And even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them." All right, stop for there a second. You catch what's going on, right? These guys healed someone. The ministry is going awesome. I mean, better than ever. So much so that they're like thinking these people are gods, even though they're running like, "Guys, don't do this. We're just people like you." You know, it's just this awesome moment. The whole town loves them so much. Next verse. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Dude, in the span of one verse, they went from gods to dead. I mean, that's how quick it went. It was instantaneous. I sort of wonder if Paul touched the electric fence a little too long here, right? That's what happened. Like, there was this moment where everyone loved him. Everyone thought he was amazing, him and Barnabas as well. And yet it turned out to be this life of suffering, like a life that just hit them. And I think even though this is the way of the Christian life, that sufferings and things will happen, new creation life means we live it out before other people, and sometimes it does create suffering. Like, there will be times of things are going well, ministry is fruitful, and there will be times of what it will just feel like death, We have to, as Christians, as new creation people, be willing to live in both of them. That is such a really cool thing. Because you might not be experiencing sufferings right now. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean you're not doing what God wants you to do. It just means the electric fence hasn't pulsed enough in your life. Something really cool, one commentator did this week with the passage back in 2 Corinthians here, is I thought it was brilliant, where he linked Paul's list of things that he's experiencing as an ambassador for Christ with the Sermon on the Mount. This was incredible, like such a great, I can't spend too much time on it here because I'm out of time. But if you remember a couple years ago, we went through Matthew together, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, in particular the Beatitudes that were part of the Sermon on the Mount. We said the Beatitudes were not promises, they're not ethical exhortations, they're a description of life in the kingdom of God on this side of new heavens and new earth. That's the way we describe them. And what's crazy is it's freeing and compelling if we look at what Paul says and line them up with the Sermon on the Mount, in particular the Beatitudes. For example, in 6:4-5, Paul says, by afflictions, hardships, and difficulties, beatings, imprisonments. And then you have Matthew 5:10, Jesus, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or in 6:6, Paul says, by purity, working out purity in my life. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In chapter 6, verse 8, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. And it goes on. And it's just a reminder, this is life under the sun. This is what life is right now until Jesus returns. It is the way of life in Christ. It is also the calling of us to live in whatever season and ebb and flow of life that God has given to us. And I appreciate in verse 6 how Paul says, the phrases that he gives is, we don't do this in our own power. We do this by the strength of the Holy Spirit through the power of God, verse 6 and verse 7. Like, the only agency we're all going to have is be able to live in this ebbs and flows of life is to say that God empowers me to do it. God empowers us to do it. So let me conclude today by looking at just the last couple of verses where Paul shows the Corinthians and us the heart of an ambassador for Christ. This is verses 11 through 13. The words he says are this: we have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection from you. I love this. In the ebbs and flows of life, I'm still called to show you my heart. Paul's word heart here symbolizes his care. And for Paul, you might know this, but in the Greco-Roman world, the ancient world, actually much of the ancient world, the heart doesn't refer to emotions or feelings. It refers to will, or what you value most. It's the center of your ways. It's the engine that keeps you going. And because of this compelling love of Christ, Paul's engine, his heart, is to live for the one that died for him. He says that in chapter 5, and to live for others. And it's not this feeling, it's not going to feel good to go through the pain, and it's not going to feel good to live counterculturally in a world that is so opposed to the things of Jesus and the things of the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy to live in a world where the world values money, sex, and power in a way that's different than the Christian does. Those are not easy things. But Paul's like, my heart, my willpower is to do this for my own growth and for the growth of people around me. This is the heart of the minister. This goes back to the very beginning of the whole thing, that we don't want the ministry in the name of Jesus and the gospel to be discredited. So what would it look like for Paul, who has literally the Greek word here is enlarged my heart, that's the word that he used, enlarged his heart. It would mean suffering. It would mean persevering. It would mean doing everything for the sake of others to be seen as new creations as well. And I think this is the calling for us today. I think this is the thing I lay on you as I close today. Is, are you living out the new creation life, the ambassador for Christ that God wants you to be? Are you living it out in daily obedience to Christ? Are you praying for fruit to be born through the words that you speak to other people? Do you have a desire to be changed? Do you have a desire for the Lord to work in you in that way? And this is what it looks like for our hearts as well, to be widened, to live out this new creation life as the way in the ebbs and flows of the electric fence life that we live in. You have an opportunity for that today. So let me just close by reminding you right now, this whole thing's about ministering and being a minister and all that kind of stuff. I just want to remind you that we are in our season in June of calling all servants. This is a great way to live out new creation life. This is a great way to say, I'm going to try and jump into a life of serving. It might mean a little bit of suffering and the fact that you have to get up early on a Sunday morning, earlier than you would, or you have to give up your time and energy to be a part of something. And that's okay. That's part of this new life in Christ that we have. It's part of being an ambassador. And right now there's this opportunity for all of us to look at that calling all servants packet and say, how can I serve? How can I enlarge my heart like Paul's to be a part of what he wants me to do, to be this new creation, to live out the new creation life that I have? And that's a good question to ask yourself. This month, you have the opportunity just to kind of consider that, grab one of the packets in the back that Dale mentioned earlier to consider how you might serve and to say, okay, I'm going to jump in and try something. It's going to require something of me, but I'm going to try it. And we're going to see how that works out. So may the Lord help us. This is not me preaching to you as much as me sympathizing with you this morning. We have to do this together. And family, by God's grace, I come back this morning. I was sitting in with our meeting as we prayed for the gathering and went through the order this morning. I was like, I'm so glad to be back with my Woodinville family this morning. I love Bothell. I love Kenmore. These are our family too. But there's something about you guys that I just love. I love being here. And if we're going to suffer, we might as well do it with people we love, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I do feel like this just speaks to the heart of all of us who are trying to live out as ambassadors of Christ and new creations that are struggling with the world, that are struggling with suffering. Sometimes suffering is so overwhelming, we can't see beyond it. And I know that. And there are ebbs and flows of life, seasons of life, where we just have to pause and say, I can't serve right now because my life is this way, and it's just so overbearing. And I get that. There are people in here that are like that, Lord. There are also times in our life where we just don't do it because we're lazy. We haven't decided to jump in. And we need to take that risk, and may the heart that Paul talks about enlarge in us so that we might know that we can use our lives for the sake of other people and for the sake of our own growth. Lord, there's a bunch of us in here in very different places. I don't want anyone to feel like this is just a guilt-ridden sermon. I want people to understand that this is a beautiful calling from the most sublime passage of Scripture of all time. That, Lord, if you have indeed made us new creations, that means everything is different and we can change and we can live out that new creation life. Empower us to do that by your Spirit, I pray. And speak to us now as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.